If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians, starting chapter 4, and then we have a couple, three or four verses in chapter 12 that we'll finish up. But this is the third week of our series of lessons where the theme is a ready ministering life to those in crisis. And the point of the lesson, or what the lessons are trying to accomplish, is to help us understand how we can help other people that are going through tough times in their life, how we can help them get through it. And so the first week, you remember, we were in the book of Exodus, and we talked about ready to help when injustice prevails. Last week, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, ready to help the poor. And then this week, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, ready when sickness comes to stay. When folks get sick and have a medical condition, and they don't seem to be getting any better, and it looks like they're going to just have to live with that sickness, how do we help people like that? How do we minister to people that have an ongoing health concern? And as the author pointed out when we started, he said, you know, there's three things that you need to do to be ready to help other people regardless of what the hardship they're going through. First of all, you need to look for them. He uses the word be on alert. You need to look for people that are hurting. They're all around us, but we won't see them and we'll miss opportunities to minister to them and help them if we don't look. Then he said, you need to be equipped with the truth. Everything that happens in our life, there's a biblical perspective on it. There's a way that God wants us to think about it. And so we need to know what that truth is. We need that biblical perspective of different things that happen in our life. And then he said, you need to have a heart of compassion. It's not enough to see it. It's not enough to know the biblical truth. But you have to have a heart that's filled with love for other people, with compassion for other people, so that when these crises come, you can love them just like Christ would love them. And in that way, we are showing our love to our Savior. Again, we talked about it the last couple weeks. I cannot physically minister to Christ. I'm on earth, He's in heaven. But I can minister to Him through other people. He said, in that you've done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so we show our love and express our love to Christ by helping other people. So as I've tried to do the last couple weeks, I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you when I get done. But the lesson has three points this morning. Number one, sometimes God uses sickness to help us grow spiritually. Sometimes He allows sickness to come into our life. Perhaps it's just for a short season. Perhaps it's for a long season. But sometimes He uses sickness to help us grow spiritually. When sickness does come to stay, when it is there for a prolonged period of time, His grace is sufficient for us to get through it. His grace is sufficient. And we'll talk about what that word sufficient means when we get to that verse. And then the third point is that when His grace comes, His strength also comes. And we can endure anything in this life as long as we have the strength of God, as long as we trust Him. And so those are the three points the lesson's going to make this morning. Now, the author pointed out, and I think it was in your lesson, if you had a chance to look at it, that with all the medical advances that are on the scene today, I mean, doctors and hospitals and the medical profession can do a lot of things today that they weren't able to do in the past. And as a result, people are living longer. And sometimes that longer life is marked by a lot of medicine and a lot of medical procedures. One of the things that my mom says, she'll say this about every month after we get through going to the doctor for the month, she'll say, I hope I'm done for a while. I hope I'm done for a while. And then the next month comes and she rattles off all the places that she got to go, and she realizes she's not done. And there's a lot of people that are living in that same set of circumstances. It seems like you're going to the doctor a lot, and that you're taking pills a lot. I ate dinner with a couple from our church on Friday night, and they had their pill boxes out by their plates. And man, there was a bunch of pills in those boxes. But that seems like it characterizes a lot of people's lives today. It's a good thing that they have more longevity in their life. But it comes at a cost, and that cost is, you know, taking a lot of medicine and going to the doctor a lot. And when people are first diagnosed, especially with a disease that is very serious and is a disease that people have to endure for a long time, when it's first diagnosed, you know, people are there to rally and to help them and support them. But oftentimes, when that disease goes on for a while, that support and that concern dries up. And hence the lesson for this morning. How do we minister to people when sickness comes to stay? How do we do it consistently over time? The folks in Paul's day are no different than our day. I mean, they didn't have the medical advances that we have, but you remember there's a story in the Bible about a lady who had an issue of blood, and the Bible says that she spent all her living going to physicians to no avail. And so people went to the doctor back in Paul's day, and Christians back in Paul's day, just like they are today, sometimes suffer a sickness that goes on and on and on. In Paul's day, it was worse for the Christians because not only did they have to endure the sickness and the ailment, but they were persecuted. They were discriminated against because they were Christians. And so Paul's message to the church at Corinth and to the other Christians of his day that read his letter was that when this type of crisis comes, when our body is attacked with sickness, that God's grace is sufficient. And that he will give us the strength that we need to get through a crisis of prolonged sickness if we trust him. So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 16, 17, 18 to get started tonight. Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So in chapter 4, Paul is talking about his ministry, not only with the Corinthians, but his ministry as it took place throughout the world at that time. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he said this: "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now he says the same thing as he starts out verse 16. He says, "For which cause," in other words, because I have this ministry, because of what God has allowed me to do, he says, "I'm not going to faint. We faint not. And again, for this cause, he's pointing back to the ministry that he talked about in chapter 4. He talked about the things he was doing in the ministry. He talked about why he was doing them. What God hoped to accomplish through him, through his ministry. And he says, because I have this ministry, and because it was given to me by God, I'm not going to faint. Now, that word faint, you know, we think about it as somebody that sort of passes out and loses consciousness for a second. But what it means in the Greek, that Greek word for faint, means to be exhausted, or to be weary, or to turn back, or to give up. And what Paul is saying is, because I'm so convinced that God has called me to this ministry, because I'm so convinced that this is what God wants me to do with my life, that I'm not even going to, the thought of growing weary with it, the thought of retreating from it, the thought of losing interest in it, they're not going to come into my mind. I mean, I'm not even going to think about giving up. I'm not even going to think about getting discouraged. And so he says, I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to quit. But Paul did acknowledge that the ministry had an effect on his body. And again, Paul was a guy that had a lot of faith, but he was a guy that suffered bodily weakness. We're going to talk about his thorn in the flesh in just a second. But we know from his testimony later on in the book of 2 Corinthians that he was beaten, that he was whipped, that he was beaten with rods, that he was shipwrecked, that he was thrown in prison. And he says in the book of Galatians, he says, don't trouble me because all these things have left a mark on my body. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been scarred, physically scarred in my body for my service to God, for my ministry in his. And so, again, he had physical ailments. He had sickness. He had this persecution that came because he was standing for Christ. He said there in verse 12, though our outward man perish, though my physical being is changed for the worse, though my physical being is being consumed, and my energy is being consumed, and my strength is being consumed, Paul says, even though that's happening, I know there's something else happening in me. Because I'm just not a physical being, I am a spiritual being. And so he says in the last part of that verse 12, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That inward man, his spirit, he said, it's being transformed to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's God's intent for all of us. God's intent for every Christian is that we become more and more like his son, that we think more like him, that we act more like him, that we speak more like him, that we love more like him. And that's God's desire for you. It's God's desire for me, is that we become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul was saying when he was talking about his inward man being renewed day by day. That word renewed in the Greek means to grow up, to be given new strength or vigor, or to be changed into a new kind of life as opposed to the former way of life that you had. And so Paul says, yes, my outward man, my physical body is falling apart. I'm getting older. Plus all these things that are happening to me because of the ministry, getting whipped, getting beaten, spending time in the drink because I've been shipwrecked, spending time in jail. All these things are attacking my physical body, and I'm falling apart physically, but there is a spiritual transformation going on in my inward being, in my spirit. I am being transformed. I am growing in Christ. And that phrase, day by day, is actually a Hebrewism. It comes from the Hebrew, and it emphasizes that our spiritual transformation doesn't happen all at once. I was talking to somebody yesterday about the difference between getting saved and the difference in growing as a Christian. And I told them, when you get saved, it happens immediately. Once you realize that you're a sinner, and once you realize there's a penalty for that sin, and that Jesus Christ paid your penalty, and you ask him to save you, you are saved just like that. I mean, I think it's even quicker than the twinkling of an eye. It happens instantaneously. It happens the moment you put your trust in. In fact, I didn't think you got to get the prayer out of your mouth, because God knows what you're about to pray, and he says, okay, the transaction's done. It's completed. It's not a process. It happens immediately. But our Christian growth doesn't happen immediately. Just like when a little baby is born. I visited with Roy and Crystal Thursday morning. There's an announcement in the bulletin about their little girl, Riley May, was born Wednesday night. I didn't get to see Riley. She was out getting attended to by the doctors, but you know they don't expect that little girl to be born on Wednesday and to be an adult by Friday. I mean, there's going to be a lot of things that that little girl has to learn, and she has to grow, and that will only happen with time. The same thing with our Christian life. I mean, we don't get saved one day and then God pries the top of our head off and pours everything we need into our mind and opens up our heart and pours everything we need into our heart and pours everything we need into our feet and into our hands and into our mouth to make us a mature Christian. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens with time. It happens with experience. It happens by God sending different things into our life to help us to grow. And that's what Paul was saying. My inward man is being renewed day by day. It's happening a little bit at a time. But here's the picture he's painting. He says, for every step I take in my physical decline, my body gets older. It falls apart because I'm getting older. It falls apart because all this persecution is coming. For every step I take in my physical decline, I also take a step in my spiritual transformation. One leads to the other, or God wants it to lead to the other. It doesn't always happen this way. But God's plan is, if he sends sickness into our life as a way to help us grow spiritually, as we decline physically, we incline spiritually. In other words, we get closer to Christ. We become more and more like him. And because Paul had this view of suffering, because Paul had this view of sickness that comes to stay, he had a different perspective about the suffering. He says in verse 17, he called it a light affliction. Now that word light means easy. It's not burdensome. It's not really a burden. And that word affliction, we've talked about it before, it's a word that comes from the word pressure. And it means distress or tribulation or trouble. And so Paul says, yeah, my physical body's falling apart. Again, because I'm getting old and because of all the stuff that's happening to me because of the persecution. But I'm growing spiritually. I'm getting stronger spiritually. And therefore, everything that's happening on the outside, it's light. It's not a burden. There's some pressure and there's some affliction, but it only lasts for a moment. That word moment means for an instant. It's here and then it's gone. It's temporary. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that if sickness comes to stay? How can you say it only lasts a moment? Because Paul says you got to compare it to eternity. You got to compare it to where God is getting you ready to go. Even if you're sick for 50 years down here, you're going to live forever in heaven. And the more you're like Jesus when you get there, the more you're going to enjoy it. Although I think everybody's going to enjoy heaven. But those that are more like Christ, those that have been transformed to becoming more and more like him, I think are going to enjoy it more. And Paul says, and so when I look at what I'm trading off, When I look at the suffering that's in my life, and when I look at what it's causing in my spiritual life, he says, hey, I'd make the trade-off any day. I'd make the trade-off willingly. I don't even look at this as a hardship anymore because I know what God is using it for to work in my inward life. And when I compare how long I'm going to spend in heaven in the presence of God with how long I have to suffer down here, it's well worth it. Because compared to all eternity, it's just a moment. It's just a little bit. And then he says, these things are happening, again, because God is working something in me. He says in the last part of that verse, they worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, let's talk about the words, because the words in that last part of that verse are important. That word worketh means to accomplish. It means to prepare for. It means to fashion. It means making one ready for something. And so Paul's saying, all this suffering that's going on in my life, it's preparing me for something. And what it's preparing us for is far more exceeding. And that's a phrase that says, what I'm being prepared for is far better, is far more excellent than the process I'm having to go through to be prepared. Again, when I compared the two, what I'm going through to what God's using for to get me ready for, this is far superior. This is far more excellent. And it's eternal. It's going to last forever. This is only going to last for a little while, stuff I'm going through. And what it is, it's a weight of glory. Now again, that word weight, it means it's something that's heavy, but the word glory means blessedness. It means the blessedness that's promised by God to Christians when Jesus comes back and receives us unto himself. Now some Christians get it when they die and go to heaven. Others are going to be alive and be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air if we're still alive when the rapture comes. But Paul says, that's what I am being prepared for. That's what what I am being fashioned for, to get ready to receive the blessedness that God promises to every Christian when he comes for him, either by way of death or by way of the rapture. So and it is far more excellent, it is far superior to anything that I have to go through to get ready for that. To get ready for that. I thought about how a way to illustrate that, and I thought about the parents or the grandparents that haven't seen their children or their grandchildren for months and months and months. And they plan a trip. The grandkids and the kids are coming to see grandpa and grandma. Now, there's usually a lot of preparation. The extra room has to, you know, all the junk's got to get off the guest bed, and they got to get the guest room freshened up. And there's all sorts of cooking that goes on to have all the treats ready for the kids and the grandkids. And there's a lot of work, but it's worth it. It's well worth it. I mean, none of us would begrudge that. If we haven't seen our kids or our grandkids for a long time and they come, it wouldn't matter how much work it take to get the house ready, to get the food ready, because we're going to enjoy their company when they come. We're going to relish their company. We're just going to love their company when they come. And that's what Paul was saying. Yeah, I'm going through, I'm falling apart physically. My outward man is falling apart. But God is using that to prepare me for something far better, for what he has promised us when he comes to get us, again, either by way of death or the rapture. Now, many people thought, well, all the suffering that Paul is undergoing, the beating and the whippings and the imprisonment and the shipwrecks, all the persecution, that's a heavy load for him to bear. And Paul said, nope, it's not heavy at all. What it's producing in me is far better than what I have to bear. And what I'm going through now is only temporary. And again, I want to make clear, and some people I think do this today, Paul did not seek out suffering so that he could be blessed. I mean, he didn't go looking for it. I mean, he didn't go into town expected to be arrested, although he probably did expect it because he knew it happened so much. But I mean, he didn't go into town and say, well, I'm looking forward to getting arrested. I'm going to go and tick these guys off so they will arrest me. That wasn't his attitude. But he said, I'm willing to suffer because I believe in what I'm suffering for is worth it. Now, in verse 18, he uses another contrast to describe the commitment that he made to the ministry. He contrasted those things that are seen with the things that are not seen. And again, we might first read that verse and say, well, he's talking about the physical and the spiritual. Because we can see the physical. We can't see the spiritual. And he says that stuff that we can see is only temporary, but stuff we can't see is eternal. And it sort of lines up with the physical and the spiritual, but I think he intended a little bit different perspective on the last part of this verse, because when Christ comes and the blessedness that we're going to get when he comes is both physical and spiritual. Hey, we're going to get a new body. Huh? We're going to get a new body when Christ comes. And all the frailties of this body are going to go away. Somebody asked me Wednesday night, said, preacher, You think when a little baby dies and go to heaven, that they're going to be a baby for all eternity? And I said, no, I don't think so. I think they're going to get a new body. I said, some people think, and I don't think this, but I don't know. I don't know the answer to this question. Some people think everybody's going to be about 33 years old in heaven, because that's how old Jesus was when he was crucified, prime of life and all that. I don't know how we're going to be in heaven, but I know we're going to get a new body. And I know the aches and pains that we have to endure in this body are not going to be in our new body. I think God is going to give us a body that is refreshed, that is, and there's no sickness in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. So Mr. Arthritis will not bother us in heaven. The aches and pains that we have down here on this earth will not bother us in heaven. And so I think what Paul was talking about was, you know, what he could see now was what was going on now, the suffering, the physical suffering that he was going. What he could not see was the fullness of salvation that God was going to bring when he sent Jesus back. Again, which is both physical and spiritual. Now, we can't see it yet, so it's unseen. What we see down here, the suffering, is physical and it is temporary, but the full salvation that we're going to see when Jesus comes back is going to last forever. And we can't see it because it hasn't happened yet. We look forward to it in hope. We look forward to it claiming the promises that God has made in this book, but we can't see it yet. But one day we will. All right, so let's move to chapter 12. We got to hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the second part of verse 7 all the way through the first part of verse 9. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, in chapter 12, Paul, as a defense of his ministry, mentioned to the Corinthians some special visions and revelations that he had. He said, I know a man. He said, I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body, but he was caught up to the third heaven. And he heard things and saw things as not lawful for him to utter. And so that's what he talked about in the first part of chapter 12. And it seems like Paul's a little bit uncomfortable talking about that. It's like he says, I don't want to talk about this stuff because it seems to me like it's boasting spiritually, and I don't want to boast spiritually. So in verse 7, he comes back to something he's a lot more comfortable talking about, his weakness in God's strength, his frailty in God's power. He says, lest I get all puffed up because of these special visions and revelations that I have, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Somebody did this to him. Paul didn't do it to himself. And Paul said, God gave me this thorn in the flesh. And again, a thorn is something that's sharp and pointed that causes pain when it goes into our body. And again, the flesh, the thorn in the flesh, that word flesh can not only mean a physical body, but it also can refer to all of a human being's existence. Okay, his emotions, his intellect, not just a body. And many people have tried to identify what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some think it was a physical ailment. Some think it was an emotional disorder. Some think it was a severe temptation that Paul had to fight with every day. Some people think it was the opponents, the enemies that he had was coming at him. But here's the interesting thing. All these people today are trying to figure it out. Paul didn't think it was important enough to identify what it was. He knew what it was. And yet not one time in all the letters he wrote said, hey, I want to tell you what my thorn in the flesh was. He didn't think it was important. What was important to Paul was why God put it in his life and what God was trying to accomplish by it. And Paul says, I had these special revelations. I had these visions. And then God gave me this thorn. It was a messenger of Satan. He sent Satan to buffet me. Now, some of our folks that like to go to buffets, they translate that word differently. There's a verse in the Bible that Paul says, I buffet my body daily. And some of our folks, I remember, we had a couple. They're both dead now. But they would go to the Old Country Buffet every day of the week. Every day. And they'd eat something different every day, but they would go every day. And the man would quote that verse. He says, it's biblical. Paul says, I buffet my body daily. And I said, no, you're missing the point. That's not what it means. It means I beat my body daily to keep it in subjection to Christ, not I buffet my body daily. But Paul says, this thorn in the flesh, it was a messenger from Satan. He's come to buffet me, to hit me, to strike me, to threaten with violence. And he said, God allowed it to come. God sent it so I wouldn't be exalted above measure. I wouldn't get the big head. I wouldn't get proud. I wouldn't try to exalt myself. That I would stay humble in the sight of God and in my service for God. And again, notice, God was allowing Satan to do something. And Satan thought, well, I'm going to discourage Paul. I'm going to beat him, and I'm going to buffet him, and I'm going to cause him to want to quit and want to give up and to get discouraged. And God said, well, you can think you can do that, Satan. Just see if you can get by with it. But that's not what's going to happen. I'm going to use your buffeting to accomplish something else in Paul. I'm going to use your buffeting of Paul to keep him dependent on me, to keep him dependent on my strength, to keep him leaning on me. And again, the truth is, Satan may think he's in control, but he's never in control. Satan may think that he's in charge, but he's never in charge. Satan may think he has the ultimate authority, but he never does. God is always in control. God always has the ultimate authority. And God can always use for good what Satan intends for evil. And so that's what he was doing in Paul's life. Now, apparently it took some time for Paul to come to this same conclusion. He says, because I besought God thrice. He says, I begged and I pleaded with God three times that he would let this thorn depart from me. And I'm sure that Paul used the same arguments that we have used on occasion. And said, God, I could be a whole lot more effective in my Christian life. I could accomplish a lot more. I could be I could last a lot longer if you would just remove this thorn, sort of pluck it out and get rid of it. And Paul said, he said unto me. Now that those two words, he said, in the Greek verb tense. And again, don't think that your preacher knows a lot about Greek verb tenses. I study. And in the Greek verb tense, when Paul uses those words that are translated, he said, the answer is a final answer. Like, you know, who wants to be a millionaire? Final answer. This is God's final answer. I'm not going to take it away. You can quit asking me because my answer is final. The answer is no. I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for thee. My unmerited favor is sufficient. And that word sufficient means to make you content or to be satisfied. Paul, you're not going to, don't keep asking me to remove this thorn. Here's my final answer. I'm not going to take it away, but I am going to give you my grace, my unmerited favor, and that's going to make everything all right. You're still going to fall apart. And your outward man, your body's still going to hurt. You're still going to have all these persecutions. But my grace is sufficient for my strength, God's power. He's an omnipotent God. There's nothing impossible for God to do. For my strength is made perfect, again, completed, brought to fulfillment, accomplishes its end goal, its end purpose. For my power, my strength, it accomplishes its purpose in weakness. In your weakness, Paul. In our weakness as mankind. In our weakness, God's power is able, God's strength is able to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And again, even though Satan may attack, and even though Satan intends to hurt, God uses it for good. And again, what this verse tells to me, sometimes when we want to tell God what to do, we'd be better off just to keep our mouth shut, because if God did what we want him to do, we'd be a lot worse off than letting God do what he knows is best for him to do in our lives. That's why we ought always to pray, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with telling God how you'd like him to work, but at the end of the prayer, you need to say the same thing that Jesus did, but not my will, but thy will be done, because I know your will is a lot better for me than my will. Quickly, look at the last part of verse 9 and verse 10. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Three times Paul said, Lord, would you take this thorn away from me? Three times God said no, and he said, quit asking me, because my answer is final. I'm not going to take it away. Then Paul says, therefore, because I am convinced that God's grace is sufficient, that God's grace comes with strength, he says, I'll take pleasure. I will glory. In other words, I'll rejoice in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in my frailty, so that the power of God, that word power is the same word as strength used earlier in verse 12, so that the power and strength of God can rest upon me. In other words, it'll stay on me. It'll never leave. It'll live with me. It'll dwell with me. It'll abide with me. And again, Paul was saying, I'll gladly make that trade. I'm going through some things. My body is hurting. I'm sick. I'm being torn apart with all the persecution. But God is working in me. And while I'm going through it, he's given me his grace. And it's sufficient. And I have his strength so that I can endure it. I'll gladly make the trade. And so he says, I'll take pleasure. I will be pleased. I will enjoy the infirmities, the sicknesses, and the weaknesses that affect my body, and the reproaches, the injury that other people want to do to me, the necessities, the things that the circumstances of my life cause me to need, the persecution being opposed by different people, the distresses, the affliction that comes into my life that I can't escape. He says, I will rejoice in those things for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, on behalf of Christ. And I do so because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, God's strength can work through me. God's power can work through me. Until we get out of the way, until we empty ourselves of our strength, until we empty ourselves of what we think we can do and say, God, I'm an empty vessel. I'm your vessel. Fill me with your strength. Fill me with your power. Use my body. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Romans, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Let him fill you with his power. Let him fill you with his strength. Let him use you to accomplish his purpose. And so again, sometimes God uses sickness to help us grow spiritually. When sickness comes to stay, his grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. And with his grace comes the strength that we need to endure it. Now again, when we can get that truth into our head, and we can live in that truth, then we'll be a better help to others who are going through a prolonged period of sickness, going through a prolonged period of fighting something that the doctors don't know what to do. The doctors can't help. It just seems, you know, like they have to endure and endure and endure. Well, when we can get the truth in our hearts and our minds that it's during those times that God's strength and his power can flow through us and will flow through us, then we can be a help to those that are undergoing it themselves. All right, out of time. Thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go into the service. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each one that's here. And again, Father, I pray for safety as those that are coming to church now, that you would give them safety as they come. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the truth that's in it, that regardless of what comes into our life, your grace is sufficient. Your strength is sufficient. Help us endure, to help us get through it. And it's only going to last for a moment compared to eternity. You're getting us ready for something far, far better. The blessedness that comes when you send Jesus to get us, to take us to heaven. And so help us to endure. Help us to be ready to help those that are going through this prolonged time of sickness. Go with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.